You probably did this last night, but just for my information, how many of you, is this your first conference here at Glenary? Well, great, about half looks like. How many have been here for more than two conferences? Wow, good, you must like it, great. Thanks for coming back. Terrific. Good. Did y'all have a good trip across lovely Kansas and Colorado? Hey, good. Good to see a little green out there, isn't it? I graduated from Sterling College 30 years ago and went back for my 30th graduation in May. Alumni reunion is what it was. Being overseas since 1968, I've missed the last 29. So it was fascinating to see what was going to happen. And it was pretty bleak driving across there the last of May. But a little bit of rain has helped green things up. Too late for a lot of crops, but it looks better anyway. How you doing? You rested? Ready to go? Exciting week? Good start last night? What a treat to be here with Ray Steadman and have your tanks filled and challenged by the Word of God. This morning we're going to share some thoughts on quiet time. And to keep you awake, if you just pass these around, this section here, this side, you can kind of pass it row by row or however you want to do it. Focus this morning on our personal time with the Lord. I was with a group of missionaries here at Glenary 2 weeks ago. We were having our new missionary orientation seminar for about 20 new missionaries heading to 12 nations this next year. And it was a delightful time to be together with them. As we were chatting about how to survive on the mission field, I asked them the question, what is the very last thing that gets dropped out of your spiritual exercises when the pressure's on? You know, one of the things we need to work on is not how much we can do, but what's that very last thing we hang on to when the pressure's really on? I said, it's probably not your in-depth Bible study. It's probably not your extended prayer life. It may not even be your scripture memory program. As we chatted and interacted, almost every one of those missionary candidates said quiet time, their personal time of devotion on a regular basis, is the last thing they let go. One of the missionaries is in Western Seminary. And she said one of their professors, talking to that class of prospective missionaries, challenged those individuals to tie down the habit of a daily quiet time. And I was interested to see that a seminarian professor would challenge to that same basic concept, quiet time. A passage that motivates me regarding quiet time is this verse in John chapter 12. Oh, okay, we'll try that. Let's see. That's not just your bifocals, huh? That's terrible. Let's see. That's not even very big. You probably can't even read that. Can you read that back there? Can you really? Good. Doesn't look very big from here. Okay. Let's see.
Pulls out of the top.
Raise it up a little higher. I do this all the time. Thank you. Fascinating when these men came to the disciples in their search to know God. They came to the disciples in John, the 12th chapter, in verses 20 to 22. They come with this very simple request. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Other translations say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We want to see Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. And they went together to ask about Jesus. That's our aim. That's our goal in quiet time, in our daily time with the Lord is to see Jesus. I'm struck with David's habit and attitude throughout the Psalms. But one verse that highlights his attitude is this verse we see in Psalm 28. By the way, I'm glad to see so many of you are attenders of NAV conferences. One of the things that we work at is really becoming familiar with the passages of Scripture in the Bible. And actually, notes and overheads are kind of a distraction because they make us lazy, don't they? I ought to just throw this thing away, but I'm caught up in all this multimedia stuff. But it can get the habit when passages are shared to look them up for yourself so that you become familiar with finding your way around the Scriptures. And I kind of fumble around myself, so don't you be bashful if it takes you a little while to find a passage of Scripture. You just take your time and look it up, and you may want to jot a note down on the flyleaf of your Bible, or you may want to jot it down on the notes that you have. But don't just hang on to the notes. Hold your Bible and get used to thumbing through it and finding those passages. When Dr. Jack is preaching, you try to keep up with him, finding those passages as he's taking you throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 28, verse 4. Looks like that's the wrong reference. 27:4? Oh, good. See there, you got a check. Thank you. The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life, and delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory. I'm reading from the Living, by the way. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to experience the presence of God, and meditating in His temple, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, living in His presence every day of my life. And it starts with our time in the morning, setting our focus, setting the direction of our intent, our thoughts, our meditations. I was struck with Revelation chapter 5. In this passage which introduces us to the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen when we're called together to be with Jesus Christ at His second coming. But especially verses 11 to 14. Usually we focus on 6 and 7 and 8, 9, 10, talking about peoples from every nation and tongue and language and people. But 11 to 14, then in my vision, says John, I heard the singing of millions of angels surrounding the throne and the living beings and the elders. The Lamb is worthy, the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy to receive power and the riches and the wisdom and the strength and the honor and the glory and the blessing. And then I heard everyone in heaven and earth and from the dead beneath the earth and in the sea exclaiming, the blessing and the honor and the glory and the power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living beings kept saying amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him. What do you think we're going to do in heaven? I'm not sure all that will take place in heaven, but I know one thing. From what I understand of the book of Revelation, is we'll be spending a lot of time in worship and adoration and praise at the feet of Jesus, basking in His presence and His glory, and communicating with Him out of the depths of our heart and our love and gratitude for what He's done. We might as well start the habit here. It'd be a shame to get there and not know the songs and what to do and kind of feel uncomfortable with all that praising. So we might as well get into the habit here. I think we ought to talk just a bit about what quiet time is not. I remember a few years ago, I wasn't starting off the conference, I was participating in a conference similar to this, and later on in the morning, sat down with one of the conferees and asked what they did, and the young lady said, oh, I had a wonderful quiet time this morning. Well, what did you do? Oh, I wrote two letters and took a nap. Well, that's not a quiet time. That's a very quiet time. But that's not what we mean by a quiet time. It's not kind of taking care of our do list. It's not some kind of a legalistic ritual that we go through. I remember when I was a young, growing Christian, I thought, now, I've got to do this quiet time every day, or kind of maybe the earth will open up and swallow me. God will get angry at me. Bad things will happen on the job. And to sort of win the favor of God, I've got to set this time aside. It is not that kind of a legalistic ritual that we go through. It's not some kind of a magic formula that guarantees the blessing and the success of God. I think so much in our Christianity today, we hear and are exposed to kind of health and wealth gospel, and it's really based on, if I do something for God, God has got to do something for me. He wouldn't dare do anything bad. That's not what quiet time is. It's not that kind of magic formula. If I do this, God will do good things for me. It's not a time primarily for increasing our Bible knowledge. It's not the time when we're doing in-depth Bible study. You may do Bible study. It's not the time to really catch up on our scripture memory. Memorizing and reviewing verses is a good thing to do in that time of meditation, but it's not primarily that time for deepening our Bible knowledge. It's not a time for planning our week. We need that time. We need to plan. We need to set periods of time for evaluation, planning our days and weeks and months, but that's not the focus of quiet time. And it's not part of a program primarily for spiritual exercise. What I mean is the basics we go through, the gaining of Bible knowledge in Bible study, the memorizing of Scripture, our reading program to gain a broad knowledge of the Scriptures. We need all those things in our balanced Christian life. But the quiet time is primarily focusing on Jesus. I like to look at it as a regular period of time to set aside to develop my personal relationship with Christ through spending time in prayer, meditation on the Scriptures, and personal reflection. Focusing on who Jesus is. If I'm in the Old Testament, if I'm in the Psalms or the prophets, I'm looking for the character of God. I'm looking for how Jesus and God operate. Looking for what happens in man's relationship to God. If I'm in the Gospels, I'm looking at the person of Christ. I'm praying about what the Lord would speak to me about in terms of application, in terms of my knowing Him, in terms of deepening my relationship with Him. Quiet time, we need some quiet time. We need time when we're not just praying and talking to God, but we're reading and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us. And time when we're just reflecting, meditating, not filling our minds with facts and information, but allowing Him to minister to us. The Scriptures are full of examples of men and women of God who had this habit as a part of their lives. One of the most motivating passages of Scripture to me is back in Exodus chapter 33. And Moses, of course, throughout his life, as we get into Exodus, we could read personal encounters with God. The 40 days on the mountain, meeting at the burning bush, and his whole life is dotted with these encounters with the living God. I like Exodus 33 because it chapter 33, verse 11, because it indicates to me a pattern, a habit, a regularity. It wasn't just this encounter with God in either desperate situations or emergency situations or major needs that occurred in his life, but a daily pattern. Inside the tent, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And two things. Moses entered the tent regularly, came in and out, had regular times with God. And then in that tent, there was this intimate relationship between Moses and God. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. A phenomenal little note here in the last part of this verse. Afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, the son of Nun, stayed behind in the tabernacle. It's interesting to me that Joshua was with Moses on the mount for 40 days when God was giving him the Ten Commandments and all the law. Joshua was with Moses in this quiet time, this devotional time, this encounter with God on a regular basis. Quiet time is not always a personal, individual meeting with God. It may be okay for husbands and wives to have quiet times together. I mean, you wouldn't want to do it all the time, but it may be okay once in a while. It would be okay. Quiet times with your kids. Quiet times with those that you're discipling. A little later in these notes, we'll talk about how to help someone else a little bit. Have quiet times with them. I believe that Joshua's walk with God, his habits, his character, were developed in his relationship with Moses as Moses included Joshua in his encounters with God. It's no wonder to me that Joshua was the one chosen of God to replace Moses in leading the children of Israel after all that had been poured into his life through Moses. You look on in Exodus chapter 33 and you find Moses really challenging God. In fact, if you want to learn what I would say kind of how far you can go with God, study the book of Exodus. Look deeply into this life of communication between Moses and God. And it seems like we don't have time to go into it this morning, but Moses on more than one occasion asked God things that, as I consider the scriptures, I think, why didn't God kind of open up the earth and swallow him? He got awful close to pushing God. It says one place in the scriptures, do not test the Lord your God. And I think, boy, where's the line? Well, you get some insight into that in Exodus. And here in the last part of chapter 33, when God is reviewing with Moses what God wants him to do in leading the people. And in verse 17, the Lord replied to Moses, I'll do what you've asked. You found favor with me and you are my friend. Moses has asked for assurance that God would go with him as he's commanded to lead the children of Israel. And then, verse 18, Moses asked to see God's glory. See, God says, I'll go with you. I'll do what you ask. And Moses, almost like a little child, when we promise our child something and our child says, well, kind of prove it. Give me a little token. Let's mark that on your calendar. And Moses says, well, then show me your glory. The Lord replied, I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I'll announce to you the meaning of my name, Jehovah the Lord. I'll show you kindness and mercy to anyone I want to, but you may not see the glory of my face, for man may not see me and live. But stand here on the rock beside me, and when my glory goes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed, and then I'll remove my hand, and you'll see my back, but not my face. Moses says, God, I want to see more of you. I want to know more of you. I'm not satisfied with this kind of relationship. Demonstrate yourself to me. Show me your glory. And God says, okay, here are the boundaries. I can't go beyond this. Moses was the only one that I can see in the scriptures that God went to that degree of revealing himself. What's our desire in knowing God? Do we stop with a shallow, surface, habitual relationship? Are we committed to pressing on to intimately knowing God To have him speak to us the way that he spoke to Moses and commune with Moses as a man speaks to his friend, our Savior and Lord. David's habit of devotion. When should you have your quiet time? Probably in your discussion groups. You'll be going into the applications and talking about some of the questions that come into your minds and are raised. When should you have it? Well, it's an amazing thing in David's experience. In this one psalm, the long 119th psalm, we find a couple of different patterns in David's life. Psalm 119, verse 147. David says, "Early in the morning, before the sun is up, I'm praying and pointing out how much I trust in you." And then verse 148, "I stay awake through the night to think about your promises. Because you're so loving and kind, listen to me and make me well again." In the Revised Translation, it says, I stay awake until before the night watches. And apparently David has this habit, or at least some periods of time in his life, early in the morning, before sunrise, he was worshiping the Lord. And then again, before the guards came out, the night watches. In other words, he ended his night with a time of fellowship and devotion with the Lord. He goes on in same Psalm, verse 164, and he says, "I will praise you seven times a day because of your wonderful laws." Wow, which is correct? Quiet time in the morning, quiet time at night, or maybe seven times a day? I don't know. Take your pick. Do them all. You go through the scriptures and you find, I'll leave that question to your discussion group leaders and you, as you get into the matter of when's the best time and how do I figure it out and how much time do I take and what do I mean? Moses, David, we could talk about others. We could talk about other men of God in the scriptures. Daniel. And you know that because of his consistent time of worshiping God every day, his enemies watched him, and he had such a life of integrity. His ethics and morals were so high, they could not find anything to accuse him before the king. And they said, if we want to get him out of office, the only way we can do it in his relationship with his God. And you know, they had this law passed because they had observed that he had this habit of spending time openly worshiping God. And of course, you know the story. It didn't deter him one bit. But the scriptures say, as was his habit, he went into his chamber with the windows open, kneeled and worshiped his God. The scriptures are full of men and women who have these patterns of personal, regular time of devotion and worship, and God uses them. Why have a quiet time? Why is it essential? Well, probably the most amazing motivation to me is because God desires it. God desires it. And I say that's so amazing because those of you, especially who have maybe just in recent years come to know Christ as your Savior and have had the experience of Christ forgiving your sins and having that be fresh in your experience, know what an amazing thing it is that this holy, righteous, perfect God would forgive us, would send His Son to die on the cross, let alone desire His creatures to spend personal time in communion with Him. I suppose one of the things that has emphasized this in my own mind and in life is the 17 years we spent in Indonesia, a very feudalistic nation, a nation which, not like India, having caste systems, but having very definite barriers or limits between the cultural levels in the society. One of our Indonesian friends who was a student and was discipled while we were in Indonesia now works for Arco Petroleum Company in Alaska, was down here for a course this last week and spent the weekend with us. And he was saying one of the things that he enjoys in American oil company as opposed to the Indonesian office when he's in Jakarta is that the American workplace doesn't differentiate between socializing between the employees and the boss, whether you're a manager or whether you're a new employee or where you are in that status. So there are limits, of course. Probably don't spend too much time with the president of your company unless you're the vice president. But in Indonesia, he said it's very different. He said they're very conscious of not crossing those social boundaries in their workplace. God desires our fellowship. God wants us to commune with Him. He waits for us. And in John chapter 4, Jesus speaks of this. And in the 23rd verse, He says, God is spirit, and we must have His help to worship as we should. The Father wants this kind of worship from us. God desires our presence, desires us to come into His presence. The throne room of God is always open, and He waits. The problem is that we get so busy in our life, don't we? Get the kids off to school, or dad's off to work, mom's off to work, or things to do in the house, and on it goes, and falling to bed tired at night, and the day just goes by. And we want to spend time with God, but where do we fit it in to all this activity and pressure and stress? And yet God is waiting for us to just set aside a few minutes of time to come into His presence and intercede with Him. One of the verses that you may have prayed when you invited Christ into your life, or that you use as you share your faith with others, is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We use it in sharing the gospel with people because it is so illustrative and so clear. But the facts are that Revelation 3 was written to Christians, and verse 20 is written to believers, expressing to us the desire of Jesus Christ to come into our presence and eat together. Now, we don't know much about this kind of fellowship and relating and interacting in American culture. We've gotten so busy. If an Indonesian comes by your home, it's mari makan if it's meal time. Just come on, join us for a meal. It's a little easier there because you have bowls of rice and bowls of vegetables, and you don't very often, you know, count out four or six pork chops or hamburger patties, or so it's a little easier to spread out the rice. Eat together. Indonesians would not think God really used Indonesia in my life to open up the meaning of the scriptures, because that culture is probably a lot closer to the New Testament culture, as many developing nations are. Indonesians would not think of a meeting or a get-together without a meal. Well, then I come to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, with this cultural perception. And here is Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and him with me. It's a degree of intimacy and communion and involvement that Jesus wants in our daily life and experience. Share together in the intimate, vital parts of our life. But even more vital than that, we can say, well, yeah, God wants it. Yes, it's a wonderful thing. But friends, more and more I'm becoming aware of the significance of the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. We, as a family, came back to the States in 1985, turned the ministry over to national leadership. And I have been astounded at the degree and intensity of spiritual warfare that I was totally unprepared for in the United States. I was visiting with a former Indonesian missionary who is now a full-time counselor in South Carolina, and he said probably 50 to 75% of the counseling encounters he has, there's evidence of demon possession and demon involvement in their lives. He says he thinks it starts with drugs, narcotics, and that opens their lives to evil spirits and spiritism, and that's what he's dealing with in his counseling practice. Quiet little Colorado Springs. Couldn't find a more average American city, I wouldn't think, than Colorado Springs. Clean, lovely, beautiful. First year back, in the newspapers, they were featuring an area in Colorado Springs under one of the closed-up railroad trestles where there were evidences of animal sacrifices. And the newspaper, this wasn't fanatic Christian evangelists or preachers, this was the Colorado Springs Gazette Telegraph reporting that the police investigation was indicating that there was animal sacrifice going on in this lovely little city. Well, it's the same where you are. We don't need to talk about the reports of human sacrifice and all. It's all around us. We are in a spiritual warfare. When I was a young believer, I thought that when I received Jesus Christ, it was sort of like one of those little wind-up toys. That my sins were forgiven. I received Christ, and then God kind of wound me up and said, well, good luck. See you in heaven. And I was on my own. It took a while to figure out that wasn't the name of the game. I could not survive one day, nor can you, in the spiritual warfare we encounter without this vital daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Can do nothing. We don't really believe it. I don't believe it. If I believed it, busyness wouldn't rob me of my daily time with God. If I believed without Jesus Christ intimately involved in my life, I wouldn't begin a day without committing my day to him and the details and the encounters. Oh, but I can make business decisions. I can sell cars. I can plant my corn. I can plan my menus. I can take... Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, we can get through it. We can get it done. Will we experience fulfillment, success? Will we see God's hand on our lives, or will it be drudgery? Will it be frustration? We're like vines and branches. And we need to develop that intimate communion with Jesus Christ to grow in Christ-likeness. A few years ago, I was doing some visiting in Omaha, Nebraska with a friend. And this particular day, as we were traveling around, I was memorizing on a little card that I carry with me, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we had to make a phone call, and we stopped in a restaurant. There was a bar, and there were these two doors that went in. I was kind of standing in the lobby while my friend made the phone call. And I was standing here, and of course the door into the restaurant was clear glass, and the one at the bar was smoke glass, black, you know, I couldn't see. It was like a mirror, and I was standing there working on 2 Corinthians 3:18 and kind of glancing in this glass, just my reflection. And I thought, isn't that phenomenal? As I grow in my relationship with Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul says, we Christians have no veil over our faces like Moses. You have to study this passage to understand that. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. I thought, now, I'm looking in this dark mirror, nothing's happening, I see my reflection, but as I am in the Scriptures, as I'm spending time in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and amazing things take place, we begin to mirror Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God works into our lives the character of Christ, the attitudes of Christ. Our values change. Had I gone through that blackened door and participated in the activities that go on in the world represented by black grayed doors, my life would have also taken on mirror image of those activities. And I had a choice as I stood there thinking, every day I decide whether I'm going to reflect the images of the world system, or whether I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and develop in my life the attitudes and attributes of Jesus Christ. Starts with quiet time. Starts with quiet time. How do we get started? Or how do we help someone else? Well, I've just got three simple things here that you can discuss in your discussion group, along with other questions and areas of need you have. The first thing you need to do is just set aside some interrupted place. Excuse me, an interrupted time. When can that be? When Carolyn had young children, it was generally after things settled down and they took their morning nap. It was superfluous to talk about doing it first thing in the morning with babies waking up, you know, moms, how that is. I know some businessmen who beat the traffic and the rush hour to get to the office and then sit down at the office for a few minutes before the phone starts ringing. I know those who spend time just before they go to sleep at night, because that's when they can really take time meditating on the Scriptures. And also, as they spend time meditating on the Scriptures at night, then that works in their subconscious. When is your best time? When is the period of time? If you're just starting, think small. Think 5 minutes or 7 minutes, 10 minutes. Don't think in terms of 30 or an hour. Start small if you're just beginning. It may be just a matter of getting up 5-10 minutes earlier. Shortening your shower a few minutes, whatever it takes. Uninterrupted time, time you can get alone with the Lord. Select a distraction-free place. Where is that? Oh, good night. If I could handle it. It's pretty easy. It used to be easy when I lived here at Glen Eyrie to find a distraction-free place. But you with young children, there is hope. They graduate. They leave home. The house quiets down again. It's okay. You just hang in there a few more years. It'll get quiet. I know fellas in the military who would go into the John, and they'd shut that door because that's about the only place they could find alone and quiet. When I was in college, I would go out behind the dormitory and sit in an empty field, spend time with God. Where is it? Maybe it's in your car in the garage. Where can you find a few minutes where the phone won't ring and nobody will bother you while you've got time with the Lord? And start simple with a bite-sized plan. I think down in the bookstore, there are some resources. There's one called 7 Minutes with God. If you're not familiar with that, start with that. Start simple. Don't start with the daily walk. You know, the Navigator's Nav Press sends out this devotional daily walk. Most of us use that called the daily jog. No way you can walk through that. That is a heavy. You've got to have a lot of time to get through all those passages of Scripture. Sometimes when I'm using it, I will read one little passage and then fight guilt because I didn't do it all, you know. So start with something that doesn't lay a lot of pressure on you. Here's a little list of resources to motivate you and stimulate you. Probably the most simple verse for me that kind of summarizes the whole matter of quiet time, that has become a model for me and a pattern and a motivating verse for years, is Jesus' pattern in Mark 1:35. And the context is phenomenal in this passage of Scripture because Jesus, as you recall, had probably the best ministry opportunity of his time. He was in favor. There was no opposition. It says in the verses preceding verse 35 that he had been healing the sick and people were responding. And the whole city was gathered at the door of the home of Simon Peter. The whole city. Unlimited opportunity. In verse 35, the next morning he was up long before daybreak and went out alone into the wilderness, into an isolated place there to pray. Didn't tell the disciples where he was. Didn't tell anyone. Had to get off early in the morning because that was the only time he could find uninterrupted period of time. Disciples finally found him and could not understand why he had gone to isolate himself with this unprecedented opportunity. What do we find most important in our lives? Ministry, outreach, relating. I'm an activist. I have a hard time shutting down and saying I've got to get time alone with God when I've got needs and pressures pushing on me. But this was Jesus' pattern. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, set aside daily personal time with the Creator. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning for your presence and your power and your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, for each of these who have taken out this week to come and spend time growing in knowledge and learning how they might develop their relationships with you and with one another. I thank you, Father, for safety you've given them on the road, for the way that you have provided for each of their needs, for I'm sure the miracles, as many could share, how you enabled them to come this week, for taking care of their children and all that's been involved. And Father, I would pray that you, in a special way, would meet each of them this week, that they might leave refreshed and encouraged with a clearer vision of you and motivated and with some things that would help them in their life ahead. We pray, Father, you would seal our hearts and minds the passages of Scripture that you would motivate us with today and direct our steps. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.